It's nice to be gently guided through the order of service, so thanks, Jonathan. So we sing the hymn as we take the offering, so I'll remember that next time, so that's good. Let's turn back to Psalm 54, Psalm 54, which we're going to look at together this evening. The last hymn that we sang in the last verse said, "How oft in the conflict, when pressed by the foe, I have fled to my refuge and breathed out my woe." And that's what David does in this psalm. He is in a conflict. He's being pressed by his enemies. And he goes to God to find refuge and help. And I want to begin by reading verse 4 of Psalm 54, preaching from the NIV. "Surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. Surely God is my help." It's a great statement, isn't it, by David, in the midst of a crisis in his early life. It was a really difficult time, as we read earlier in 1 Samuel 23. David was fleeing for his life. He was a fugitive. He was on the run. He was living, hiding in the wilderness, moving from place to place as Saul and his men were seeking him in order to kill him. It was a serious time. Saul had once honored David and had given him a primary place in the nation, especially after he killed Goliath. But Saul's attitude to him has changed, and now Saul wants to kill him. And Saul has allies, the Ziphites. Not sure whether we know much about the Ziphites, but they were actually from the same tribe as David. And yet they're ready to betray him, as we read, because when David was in their territory, they went to tell on him. Perhaps you remember people in school who told tales on you when you did something wrong. And the Ziphites are like that. They see David, and they're not on his side. They're on Saul's side. They may well be saying, "Well, Saul's the king, and we need to be faithful to our king." And so they go, and they tell Saul where David is. And so there are those who are betraying David to his enemies. He doesn't know who he can trust. And you think of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of his 12 close disciples, Judas, was a traitor. He betrayed Jesus. He went out from being with Jesus, and he went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" And they said, "Well, we'll give you 30 silver coins." And so Jesus had a man in his close company who was unfaithful to him and who ultimately went out and betrayed him. And in Judas's case, it led to his destruction and a terrible end. And Saul encourages the Ziphites in their betrayal. And he thanks them for their faithfulness. And he says, "The Lord bless you for your concern for me." See, here's a man who's actually doing something that is displeasing to God, but he invokes the Lord's blessing upon himself and upon the Ziphites. And he really speaks of David in a way which he could have spoken about himself, really. He says, "Go and make further preparation. Find out where David usually goes and who has seen him there. They tell me he is very crafty." You think, well, Saul's actually being crafty at this point too, and so are the Ziphites. "Find out about all the hiding place he uses and come back to me with definite information. Then I will go with you. If he is in the air, I will track him down among all the clans of Judah." So it's a serious attempt on David's life. And Saul has power. He has the authority of the throne. And he has the soldiers who are at his command. And even though David gathers a motley crew of people in Adullam's cave, it's nothing in comparison to the strength that Saul has. And so David is in great danger. Saul himself is a mighty warrior. And we're told about him when he first comes to light and is anointed as king, that he was a head taller than all the other men of Israel. He's a big man. And in any fight against Saul, it would have been an intimidating situation. But he's got all this power. And he's using the Ziphites to his end. He wants all the details of where David goes so he can plot and track him down and kill him. And later in that passage we read from 1 Samuel 23, he comes very near to David, that they're on either side of the mountain. And perhaps David and his men can hear Saul and his men moving on the other side. And it's all very close and very dangerous until just the right time God providentially intervenes through a Philistine raid. And David moves on to another place. So here's David. He's in a real crisis. He's got real enemies. And it's in that context that he writes this psalm. And cries out in desperation to the Lord. And it's an example to us that when we are facing difficult situations, we too should cry out to the Lord for his help. There are times when we say our prayers, but the things that we're praying for don't really matter. There are other times when we pray and there's a feeling of crisis, perhaps a personal crisis, perhaps a crisis in our family situation. When we're conscious of the activity of the devil and we feel vulnerable and we cry out to God with deep seriousness and earnestness, we need him to help. We need him to intervene. And that's exactly the situation that David is facing. And if we broaden it from just the personal situation to the situation of the church today, the church in Britain, Christians in Britain today, it's very clear that we have real enemies, enemies with a real agenda to destroy gospel witness in our land. They are as real as the enemies that David was facing, as Saul was seeking his life. And David describes them for us. He says in verse 3, strangers are attacking me, foes are attacking me. Ruthless men seek my life, men without regard for God. So there's a certain arrogance. They don't take account of God. And there's an arrogant secularism and atheism about our society today. And there are attacks on Christians constantly. And they don't have any regard for God. The fool says in his heart, there is no God, the psalmist tells us. And they are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. And there is no one who does good. So they say, well, we've got nothing to fear. There is no God who is going to call us to account. And there's a ruthlessness about them. We see examples of that, don't we, in the world and the way in which there are attacks upon Christians sometimes. And it seems that the Christians are, humanly speaking, defenseless. And in our society today, there's a constant attack, not only upon the church, but upon our God, and upon our Savior. And David's reputation was being impugned. In verse 5 he says, let evil recoil on those who slander me. False things are said about Christians. And Christians are represented as being dangerous people. Some years ago the government in Turkey said that they thought that Christian missionaries were more dangerous in Turkey than terrorists. And you think to yourself, well, how could anybody say that? But it's a slander, isn't it? And a desire to expose those who are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. So there were malicious lies, and his reputation was under attack. And this was David, who had been the favorite of Israel. After he killed Goliath, the women came out, and they came with their songs, and they said, Saul has killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And so David has sort of fallen from grace. He's no longer in favor. He no longer has sympathy, it seems, of his people. And he feels isolated. He feels alone. And those of us who are older may remember times when Christians had a more general respect in our land than they have now. But there's not a great deal of sympathy now, and in various ways that shows itself. And those who are atheists, who don't believe in God, are given more and more influence. And so there's a sustained attack, seeking to silence us, question our reputation, and above all, the reputation of our Savior, the one who alone is able to save men and to reconcile us to God. And so David, in this situation, cries out to God, "Save me, O God," he says, "by your name." In verse 4, "Surely God is my help." I find one of the things that is interesting about and challenging for us as Christians today is to ask, to what extent are we serious about seeking God's help in prayer? David is deadly serious when he writes this psalm. He needs God's help. He needs it in order to survive. He needs it in order to fulfill all the promises that God has made concerning him. And somehow as Christians today, we're strangely at ease. We're sort of asleep in the situation. There isn't a seriousness sometimes about seeking God and praying personally and when we gather together. But David feels that, and he cries out to God for help. And he makes it quite clear that he wants his enemies to be destroyed. And we may say, well, it's a bit extreme, isn't it, in New Testament times? But he's really saying, well, it's either them or me. That's how serious they are. And he wants God's protection, and he wants God's help. And it's obvious that David is not only in a difficult situation, but he's struggling spiritually. He's struggling in himself. We sometimes assume that people like David, who have at different times in their life clearly been strong, are always strong. And yet in this situation, in this psalm, we sense a difference in David, in the sense that he doesn't seem to have the same confidence he had when he went to fight Goliath. You remember he came from tending the sheep, and he went to visit his brothers, and he saw Goliath standing up and defying the armies of Israel. And here's this youth shepherd boy, and his brothers make it clear that he just looks after a few sheep. Who does he think he is? But he says, who's this man? Who's this giant defying the armies of Israel? And he's offended by it, and eventually he goes to fight against Goliath, not with Saul's armor, but just with a sling and some stones. And he approaches Goliath, and this is what he says to him. "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." You see, there's not a doubt in his mind, is there? This is what's going to happen. "You may be 9 feet tall, and I may just be a shepherd boy, but I come to you in the name of God." And he's fearless, and he knows that God is going to give him the victory. And there are times when we're not facing a giant like Goliath, but we have a certain amount of confidence in God. And there are other times when we don't have the same confidence, and situations and circumstances affect us, and we begin to have doubts and uncertainties. And David is in that kind of situation as he writes this psalm. And so he asks God to save him by his name. In fact, it was at this time, as we read, that Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to visit him. And it was a timely visit. And he helped David, we're told, to find strength in God. He went to David at Horish and helped him find strength in God. Don't be afraid. Isn't that a strange thing to say to David? David, who was absolutely fearless when facing Goliath. There wasn't a shred of doubt in his mind. But now he's giving way to fear. Now, but Jonathan can see the situation. He says, "My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this." And they made a covenant before the Lord. And Jonathan went home And David remained in Horish. And so Jonathan says to David, you know, God is going to fulfill his purposes regarding you. And in that lovely spirit of Jonathan, he says, and I'll be second to you. He was heir to the throne, but he knew that David was God's man. And he was going to do everything he could to support him. But he's helping him to find strength in the Lord. You know, sometimes when you're going through times of difficulty, somebody comes to you and they read the scriptures to you. And you say, well, yes, I know that with my head, but I don't feel it at the moment. And there are doubts and there are uncertainties. There are other times when you read it and you took God at his word. And David's at one of those times. Yes, Samuel had anointed him. And things had gone well in the defeat of Goliath. And then as he led the armies, but now Saul has turned against him. And all sorts of doubts are being stirred up in him. What is God's plan for him? Will he actually be king or will he die? It isn't just will he be king or not, but will he live or die? And once we begin to lose our grip, all kinds of uncertainties come in. Am I a Christian or am I not a Christian? Have my sins really been forgiven? Does God hear my prayers? And somehow all those things that were once so clear, so unmistakable, are uncertain, shaky, and we're struggling. And Jonathan comes and tells him, don't be afraid. You will be king over Israel. God will fulfill his promise. And then Jonathan went home and they never saw each other again. Jonathan was a great friend, wasn't he? The last time he saw David, he said, everything will be all right. God is with you. He spoke a word from God. And then he went and he perished in battle side by side with his father. And you know, we need spiritual friends like Jonathan. One of our old hymns says, tell me the same old story when you have cause to fear that this world's empty glory is costing me too dear. Tell me the story always. If you would really be in any time of trouble, a comforter to me. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and his love. Often we need, in times when we're struggling, someone to come alongside us and to help us to find strength in God. That's what David needs, that his strength is in God himself, not in the fact that things might turn out all right, or things are looking more hopeful than they did, or we're feeling more optimistic, but in the sure word of God and in his promises in Jesus Christ. And for us to realize that what's going on in our life is part of something bigger. What's going on in David's life is part of something bigger. David is the one through whom the line of Jesus will come. He's going to be king, and Jesus will be brought in the city of David. And David dimly understands that. But God has a great purpose, and the things that happen to us are part of God's bigger purposes for his world. We're not like David. We're not going to be kings. We're not going to be important people. But God has a purpose through us to fulfill his promises, to extend his kingdom, and sometimes to step back and see that what's going on, which is so close, so real, is actually part of what God has determined to do and will carry out. He is unseen, but he's ever at hand. So David's got very real enemies, and so have we. David's struggling spiritually, and sometimes we struggle spiritually. We struggle individually. We struggle as companies of God's people. And so what does David ask? What are his requests? And the first one is that request, save me. Intervene. Break into this situation. And he says, do it by your name. In other words, do it in the reality of who you are. The names of God describe his character. Describe who he is. He is the eternal, unchanging God. He is the all-powerful God. He is the one who sees and knows. He is the one who is carrying out his purposes. And so as God saves David and intervenes in his situation, he's doing it according to his character, his revealed character. He doesn't change. He's always the same in an active sense. He's always working to the same end. And David mentions in verse 5, in your faithfulness, destroy them. Why should God oppose David's enemies? Because he is faithful. Faithful to the promises he made to David. And he will keep his promises. But David needs to be saved. He needs to be delivered from danger. Of course, when we first come to the Lord Jesus Christ, realizing our sin and our need, that's our prayer, isn't it? Save me. The Philippian jailer, his life shaken by an earthquake, comes with lights into the prison in Philippi. And his question to Saul and Silas is, what must I do to be saved? I need to be saved. And it seems that his life has been shaken, not only physically, but spiritually as well. And Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Now, God always hears that request when we ask him to save us. When we ask him to save us, he will. And David here is somebody who knows God. Ask for salvation. He asks for deliverance. And then he also asks for vindication. Vindicate me in your might. David is wanting his character and his person to be vindicated. Because there were people who were saying, well, you know, David has fallen out of favor because God is not pleased with him. David must have done something to bring this suffering upon himself. He must have sinned. And it's a common thing for people to think that way. It certainly was in biblical times. You remember Jesus was going along the road one day with his disciples and he saw a man who had been born blind. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And we may say, well, we don't think like that now. We don't assume that because somebody has some disability, it's a judgment of God upon them for their sin. But we can often feel when things are going wrong that we must have done something wrong. And it's because we did something wrong. Either we sinned or we didn't understand what God was guiding us to do. And we feel that that's why we're in trouble. That's why we're in difficulty. And David, who had been the darling of Israel, was now a fugitive out in the wilderness, running from place to place. And people were saying, some sort of king he is. I mean, Saul is king. And we can see him exercising authority. But David? Is David really the kind of man who will be king over Israel? And his character needs to be vindicated. His cause needs to be pleaded. And he asks God to vindicate him, to show that he really is God's anointed one, the one chosen by God. And it's interesting today, isn't it, that there are so many attacks upon the person of our Savior. Every other religion is treated with respect, except the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, why? Why is he under attack? Well, David was the anointed king. That really was who he's going to be. And Jesus really is the Savior, and that's why they're attacked. But only God, by his intervention, by his salvation, can vindicate David and show that he is innocent, he has done nothing wrong, and that the favor of God is upon him. And perhaps in your own personal struggles at times, and people say to you, well, some sort of Christian you are. And perhaps you sometimes feel that yourself, but that God would vindicate you in the sense that you are a true believer and you are seeking by his grace to live a faithful life. So he prays, save me, vindicate me. And then he says in verse 2, hear my prayer, O God. Listen to the words of my mouth. That's a staggering thing. But Almighty God listens to the words of our mouth. Remember when Ananias was sent to Saul in Antioch, he was told, behold, he's praying. He's speaking words. Sometimes we don't actually speak words, we just mentally articulate them. But the amazing thing is that God hears our prayers. He responds to our prayers. We don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself helps us. And sometimes we find it hard to string words together, especially when you're you're going through a perplexing time. It's hard to order your thoughts. And sometimes our petitions are as simple as David's. Here, save me. Just help me in this difficult situation. Just intervene on my behalf and hear my prayer. And the devil comes to us and says, well, you know, you're not very articulate, are you? You can't find fine words. Why should God listen to you? But the fact is that he does listen to our words, to our poor words, to our inarticulate words. He hears, he responds, he listens, and he cares. And we need that sense, don't we, when we're praying, that God is listening, that he responds to our cry, and he helps us. And David is under attack. Strangers are attacking. Ruthless men seeking his life. He's saying, Lord, hear me. All he can do is speak to God. And he asks God to hear him. And sometimes we get to that situation. All I can do is ask you, God. Father, I just want to pray that you will help me. And he listens to the words of our mouths. And as the psalm goes on, David's confidence in God begins to grow. Surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. And the word Lord there is not in capital letters, because it's a word that speaks of the sovereignty of God, of the authority of God, of the power of God. He is majestic in all his ways. And this God, this Lord, is going to help David, and he's going to sustain him. No help has come yet. David is still in danger. Saul is still seeking him. But he's sure that God is his help. He's his refuge and strength. And often that's what we need to know, don't we, as we're praying and asking for God's intervention, that he hears the words of our mouths, and he does sustain us. There are times when David just needs strength to keep going. And perhaps sometimes we get to situations in life and all we need is the strength to keep going. We don't have a great deal of hope or confidence, but Lord, I don't want to cave in. I don't want to give up. I don't want to turn away from you. Please sustain me. Give me strength for today and perhaps bright hope for tomorrow. And he is the sovereign Lord. And when we pray to him, when we speak words to him, he is our help. He comes to us and he sustains us. And there is no one else who does that. There is no one else who helps in the way that he does. There is no one else who has the authority and the power to help us as God can help us. And he sustains us. He keeps us going. And sometimes we're conscious of just being kept by the power of God. Like a climber hanging on to a sheer cliff by their fingernails. We say, well, I'm just about holding on, but he's sustaining me. And he's holding me. The eternal God is your refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms, secure, safe, like a child learning to swim. And the water is something they're afraid of, but their parent or their teacher is holding them, and they're safe. And David says, surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. And perhaps that's what you need to know this evening. That Almighty God, who has all authority, is your help. And he will sustain you. He will not fail you. And then he says, let evil recoil on those who slander me. Let what they want to do to me recoil on them. Let them receive what they want to do to me. You remember in the time of Esther, how Haman built a gallows. And he wanted Mordecai hung on that gallows. But God turned it back upon Haman. And David says, that would be justice, that those who oppose me, those who slander me, might see what they desire for me recoiling on them. And in the New Testament, there's more than that, isn't there? Not only that justice would be done, but there's grace as well. One of the wonderful things in the New Testament is that enemies can be changed. Now, those who are against us can become for us. Those who hate the Lord can become lovers of the Lord. You remember Saul writing about his life before he became a Christian, said that he was convinced that he should do everything possible to oppose the name of Jesus. And that meant arresting and imprisoning his followers. And then he met the risen Lord. And he was changed and turned around. And people were then told about him. You know, he's a changed man. He's not the man he was. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of that. But actually, some of them were a bit uncertain. Do you think he's really changed? Is he safe? Is he really one of us? But he was. He'd become a changed man. And that's why there is a difference between what David prays here and what, as Christians, we may pray. Yes, God will bring justice upon those who stand against him and against his people. But Jesus said, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. The early Christians must have prayed for Saul of Tarsus, not only that they would be kept from his evil desires, but that he might be converted as well. And when we are faced with those who oppose us, we can pray that God will change their hearts. And if he's changed our hearts, he can change theirs too. And then David moves into the confidence of the end of the psalm. It's something about many of the psalms. Now, the psalmist begins crying out to God, and by the time he's finished crying out to God, he's begun to feel strength in God. Something that happens sometimes when we pray. We begin praying in distress, but as we pray, and as scriptures come to mind, as hymns come to mind, as truth comes to mind, it's as if our feet find the rock again, and we find hope. And David, who's still in the wilderness, and the Ziphites are still trying to betray him into the hands of Saul, and Saul's men are very close to David, but he begins to anticipate the answer to his prayers. And he says, I will sacrifice a freewill offering to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from all my troubles, and my eyes have looked in triumph on my foes. And he's anticipating what God is going to do. He's confident in God. And that's what we need to find sometimes, don't we? And he makes a promise. I will sacrifice a freewill offering to you. In the Old Testament, there were stated offerings of all kinds. But there was also this freewill offering, a voluntary, spontaneous response to God's goodness. I wonder, when was the last time you offered to God a freewill offering? I don't necessarily mean money. It could be that. But just that response to God's goodness, which says, I'm going to do more than I have done in the past. You know, it's good, isn't it, to have a stated routine and habits that we've established. And we stick to them, and it's a good thing. But are there ever times when we do something extra? When we do something spontaneously for God as a response to his love? And we go beyond that level of Christian commitment that we've had up to now. And we go the extra mile because of God's goodness to us. And that's what David is saying. He'll offer all the stated sacrifices, but he'll also offer a free will, a spontaneous one, out of sheer love for him. And there are times when that happens with people. You know, sometimes somebody may give us a gift. And it's not our birthday. It's not Christmas. It's not an anniversary. And you say, why have you given me that? And the person says, well, because I love you. I just wanted to give it. And that's the spirit. Not calculating, not just doing our duty, but freely offering to God. And David's ready to do that because as God helps him, he wants to show his appreciation. I will sacrifice a freewill offering. I'll make an extra offering because I love you. And I will praise your name. And here he uses the name of the covenant God, O Lord. Jehovah, Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel. And I will praise your name, for it is good. God has made promises, and David's remembering those promises now, and he's going to praise him. It's a good thing, isn't it, sometimes when we're reading the scriptures and come across one of God's promises, to praise him for that promise. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, Jesus says, and I will give you rest. It's a promise. Praise him for his promise. We are weary, we are heavy laden, and he will give us rest for our souls. And so David is going to make a free will offering, a sacrifice. He's going to praise God, and his faith is rebuilding, and he gains confidence in God, for he has delivered me from all my troubles. And maybe David wrote those words before it so happened that the Philistines attacked Israel. Just as Saul and his men were going to catch up with David and kill him, God providentially intervened. So close, but it didn't happen. Because that report came, a messenger came, come quickly, the Philistines are raiding the land. And Saul broke off his pursuit of David and went to meet the Philistines. That was God's intervention. Seen those interventions? You felt certain that things were going to go in a certain way, and it so happened that in the providence of God, it didn't. And he said, my eyes will look on thee in triumph on my foes. I'm not going to merely survive, I'm going to triumph. In Isaiah, we're told, before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. As David's praying, God is already acting. Isn't that a wonderful encouragement when we pray? We struggle to pray, but God anticipates our prayers and he prepares to answer them. And so the psalm begins with, save me, O God, and builds as David brings his case to God and asks for his help. Surely God is my help. He's going to sacrifice a freewill offering. He's going to praise God's name. And God is going to deliver him from all his troubles. And one day his eyes will look on the triumph over his foes. And that's what happened in David's life. And Saul never killed him. Saul was taken out of the situation. David did become king. And he was a great blessing to his people. A man after God's own heart, even with all his struggles and all his difficulties. And whatever situation we may be facing personally, we can have the same confidence in God that he will help us, and that he will bring honor to his name, that he will execute judgment. And you look upon the cause of Christ in our land, and again we have confidence that the cause of Christ will prevail, that the light of gospel truth will not be extinguished, and that many people will be gathered into his kingdom. And you think of that great exhortation that Paul makes to the Corinthians as he opens up the great doctrine of the resurrection of the body, the resurrection of Christ, and then he says, therefore, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And that's what we need to know, don't we? So we don't sort of go through our Christian life half-heartedly with doubts and uncertainties and wondering, but with confidence in God. And that's where David finishes. Surely, he says, God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. And perhaps that's what you need to know this evening, personally, that the living God is your help and he will sustain you. Amen. Let's sing together from the supplement, setting from the Psalms. There's some lovely settings by